Well, good evening, everyone, and thank you for coming out tonight to hear our lecture. Tonight we're going to have a lecture by Mr. Aaron Hunter to the topic of A World in Turmoil, God Has the Solution. And as this will be a Bible-based lecture, it is only fitting that we should open with a reading from the Bible. And so, as an introduction, Mr. Hunter has asked that we take a reading from Psalm 72, which we will read now. So with that reading to introduce the lecture, we'll now hand over to Mr. Hunter, who will address us to the topic, A World in Turmoil, God Has the Solution.
Thanks, Brother Chairman. Interesting title tonight, A World in Turmoil, God Has the Solution. Well, in fact, I've changed the title because God has the only solution. So thank you for coming here tonight to hear about this topic of immense importance. In a world that is plagued by conflicts, divisions, and uncertainties, it's important that we explore tonight what the Bible has on offer of hope and guidance for a better future. And as Christadelphians, we firmly believe that the Bible holds the only key to understanding the challenges of our world that we face. It provides a solution for the turmoil that we experience. And that little picture there would bring back a few memories. No need to rethink about it, but the past few years, many of those masks have been worn and thrown away. So, who would have thought in modern times that times would be so unstable and insecure in such a high-tech and advanced society? Do you know, unfortunately, technology is part of the problem. Do you know, take the phone. I did a little bit of a count. There's a few more here. But I had a little bit of a count. There's about 40 phones at least sitting in this room. It's allowed us to see things happening as far away as Antarctica, anywhere throughout the world. And what it's allowed is extremist groups to seek maximum publicity for their cause instantly. People can communicate with ease and efficiency right across the globe. We have all become tech dependent. But moving on, what about the wars on terror? What about the peacekeeping wars? They're pretty much very similar things. Efforts that are there consistently to try and create peace, but it all threatens to destabilize society. How about Ukraine? Possible nuclear warfare. What's Mr. Putin going to do? Or the next man who's going to take over? What about nuclear power, fossil fuel, carbon neutral costs, rising electricity, food, petrol costs, the phasing out of gas, inflation, interest rates, and the new one, AI. Where's our job going? This can all make us extremely concerned and anxious for this world. So what we need to find is the root cause. So to find a solution, we must first understand the root cause of turmoil that engulfs this whole world. The Bible teaches that human nature is inherently flawed. It's prone to sin and selfishness and greed. These evil ways are manifested in wars, oppression, environmental degradation, social injustice. And without addressing this core problem, the human heart, true peace and harmony will remain unobtainable. That's why God only has the solution. So let's see what the Bible has to say about this. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. So man at best tries to make calculated moves. Take, for instance, the electric car to save the planet. It's one man's greed and another man's desire for more. that will ultimately help to bring this world to its knees. Let's have a look also in Jeremiah 17. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to his doings. So the heart, it represents our innermost thoughts and desires and intentions of a person. And despite our very best efforts to appear righteous outwardly, we all do this. Jeremiah reminds us that our heart can and it does deceive us. We all have the potential to act selfishly and sinfully. And the world we live in is exactly the same as this. It's self-centered. And the people of this world, they only think of what they're going to do. And that's why this world is in an extremely dire situation. Do you know, in the first book of Genesis, we're not actually going to go there, we find suffering and death came about from the first two humans, Adam and Eve, who disobeyed and brought upon all generations to come sin and suffering and ultimately death. And today is almost 6,000 years of total disobedience against God's purpose. And man has gone down this avenue for 6,000 years, the same path as Adam and Eve. And God does not force us to act against his will. In fact, the scripture shows us that man is fully set to do evil. In fact, it's our obsession to do it. And in Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11, we read, you can turn there if you want to, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of man is fully set in them to do evil. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event to all, yea, the heart of the Son of Man is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. So all nations throughout the world and all people continue to go down this line. They persist in hatred and warfare, control of others, and are driven by lust for power, inflicting destruction and death. But we find, however, sin and death is the only common thing that all mankind have with each other. Doesn't look great, does it? So we're going to move on and have a look at the promise of God's kingdom. So in all this turmoil, we actually can find a hope, the promise of God's kingdom upon this earth. The Bible foretells of a time when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to establish the kingdom, ruling with justice and righteousness and love. And in Isaiah 9 and verse 6 to 7, it is written, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." I've kind of shortened it a little bit. "The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So this government, this Prince of Peace, this King, will bring an end to all the strife, an era of new peace and prosperity for all nations. Thankfully, the one true God of our universe has revealed his purpose in the pages of the Bible. So the Bible has many encouraging passages for us to consider tonight that tell us about a better future for the earth. And the Old Testament prophet Isaiah records in chapter 11 and verse 9, "They shall not hurt in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." So God's knowledge is going to be, the knowledge of God is going to be throughout this earth. And in Isaiah 35 and verse 10, "And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." So there is hope. There is most definitely hope. So God intends to transform this society by making the world a place where people will know God's ways and worship him. It follows from that the earth has to be then at peace. The earth will be inhabited by people who obey God because they want to, not because they're forced to. Old habits and evil ways are going to be forgotten, and a new order of things will exist, and mankind will at last be in harmony with God. Do you know, God made this earth in perfect balance with a purpose to fill the earth with godly ways and with the option for all people to be part of that magnificent future. It's an option for all of us. So what does Isaiah 45 and verse 18 say? "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else." So here we have a great designer or a creator that has a great purpose that is yet to be manifested on this earth. So what's this future glory? This future glory that is yet to be revealed. And in Habakkuk 2 in verse 14 we read, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." So Habakkuk speaks of a day when all people will know and love God, and his ways will be known from one side of the earth to the other. So for this world to change for the better, God will cause change. And over in Acts 17 and verse 31, we find that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he hath ordained. So God has appointed a day and a time and an hour. So this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, will return to this earth at an appointed day, a set time for his kingdom to be set up upon this earth. And he's going to firstly judge this world, and then from that, the world will have lasting peace. And we'll look at that a little bit later. But first, there's going to be judgment upon man's ways upon the earth before God's ways can fill this earth. So thankfully, for all of us really, there is a hope beyond today's chaos and turmoil. So now let's just briefly look at what's ahead in our future. The world we live in, especially up in Russia, Ukraine, those areas, is very shaky ground. It's on the brink of a world war, they do say. But the Bible tells us that a major war is coming. And it's described as Armageddon. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on this, but we're just going to briefly go over it. And in Revelation 16, put verse 15 up there, most of you would know it. But in verse 16 it says, "And he gathered them together into a place in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon." So this verse is talking of a future war when the Lord Jesus Christ has returned and he will judge the earth in righteousness. And today, if we compare ourselves to the 6,000 years of man, we are literally on the cusp of war. We're on the very edge of the return of Christ to this earth. So it's interesting that the word Armageddon in this verse, it's a Hebrew word, and it means a heap of sheaves in a valley for judgment. I've got the break up there. And a sheaf is a bundle of wheat. Wheat is harvested when it's ripe, in summertime. I might be wrong, it might be springtime, I don't know, but it's harvested when it's ripe. In old times, wheat was threshed to remove the seed from the dry plant. So the name indicates a judgment upon this earth when man's ways are ripe for judgment. And man's ways are ripe. So just remember this little point, and we'll consider this. We'll move over to Joel 3. And Joel 3, just going to read through it, and I've underlined a few key points that we'll come back and look at. Proclaim ye among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let your men of war draw near, let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. So they're going to beat their agricultural implements into weapons. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. That's quite unique in religion worldwide for us to believe the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for the wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in a valley of decisions, going to be many nations. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. We're going to come back to that. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no stranger pass through any more. We'll leave it there. So this exciting chapter, it's expanding on that little bit we read of in Revelation. Armageddon will be a world war that involves all nations. They will all be gathered to the Valley of Jehoshaphat in Jerusalem, in Israel, near Jerusalem. This war will be when the world is in its darkest hours. And we see that in verse 13. Wickedness is great. Unfortunately, this means for those of us that have done nothing about the hope of the Word of God, and provided you are still alive at this time, you're in for a very dark and a disturbing time. Verse 14 goes on, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, or in the concision, as the margin might have, or many might have threshing. The verse here is talking about Armageddon, a heap of sheaves in a valley for judgment or threshing, as we saw in Revelation. It's basically all nations being brought together for judgment because the time is ripe. So God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to judge this earth in righteousness. And this will be a time of war such as never been seen upon this earth. But in verse 16, and the Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So God is going to shake terribly this earth, a massive earthquake that is going to flatten and humble man's so-called achievements. But there is hope for mankind. So we'll just move over and go to Zechariah 14. We've got up here. Zechariah 14. And this kind of builds on Revelation, Joel 3. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Verse 2, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. to battle. And the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So here we have Armageddon again. The Bible yet revealing a little bit more detail about the future coming upon this earth. The world military powers will be gathered together to battle around Jerusalem, around that area, and no one will be spared. And here we find the battle will be against God's chosen city, Jerusalem, and his people. And the nation of Israel has always been at the center of world conflict. You don't need to look too far, and Israel is involved, or the Jews. Even in Ukraine, you've got a Jewish leader. We can see the Middle East today, its continual presence, the build-up of warfare, the military powers that are gathered there. And this has to be the early preparation of the nations for Armageddon. But verse 3 continues, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." So here we find that there will be a powerful force, that is the Lord Jesus Christ and his saints, that will take control of this chaotic situation of Armageddon. The Lord Jesus Christ will take full control of this earth, and all nations will submit to him. And if nations and people fail to submit, their destruction will be their demise. But verse 4, "And his," that is the Lord Jesus Christ's, "feet shall stand in that day upon the mountain of Olives," the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. "And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst," there's going to be an earthquake, "toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. Half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half towards the south." That is a decent earthquake. So the Lord Jesus Christ will stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, and there's going to be a massive earthquake that's going to change the whole topography of this earth. In fact, the earth's going to shake like it never has before, and man will be humbled. The world as we know it will be over. Man will be made to respect God and to learn of him. So from there, there will be massive political, environmental, and social upheaval. And it's going to result in a world changed. And the results will be lasting peace and real change at last under God's terms. And Isaiah 2 provides some hope, and really there's almost excitement in it. "The word of Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days," we are in the last days, "that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." You imagine all nations coming up to worship God. There's going to be a house of worship for those to come up and worship the true God of heaven, built in the land of Israel, and all people and nations will go there to worship the only true God. And verse 3 continues, "And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So Jerusalem will be the center of government for all people. Instead of the center of conflict, it's going to be the center of peace. And they're all going to, the whole world, the whole earth is going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And all men will come to Zion to worship the only true God in heaven. And verse 4. And he shall judge among the nations and rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. See, before we had the plowshares being beat into swords. Now they're being turned back, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So they're not going to learn war anymore. Imagine the trillions that are spent currently throughout the world to teach war, to teach warfare, to turn men into animals. War and hatred is going to be a thing of the past, and peace is going to prevail. Weapons of warfare will be a history. We won't even put them in a museum. They're all going to be changed to agricultural tools of the field. So we're now going to have a look at the promise of God's kingdom, a glorious time to come. So we all live in a world full of turmoil. Yet we find in the promises of God that he's put in the Bible, a promise of the kingdom upon the earth. The Bible foretells of a time when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to this earth. And the kingdom of God is to be a worldwide empire. And Daniel 2 and verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And that kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Daniel 2 is an amazing chapter that shows really the whole history of man right up to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and this earth being filled with God's glory. So God's kingdom is going to be forever. What about in Revelation 11, verse 15? The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So the Lord Jesus Christ will bring true and lasting peace at last. So what have we briefly? We've briefly looked at the return of Christ, and we know it's going to bring pretty major upsets to this world, but there's also going to be blessings. The takeover of nations is going to cause a major war. So there's four main aspects that we've looked at. All nations will be gathered against Israel, but the Lord Jesus Christ will destroy the invaders. And you can have a look at that. We've had a look at that in Zechariah 14, but there's also chapters like Ezekiel 38 that are worth considering. And the second point, Jerusalem will suffer a major earthquake, and that's going to be felt worldwide. And we saw that in Zechariah 14, verse 4, and his feet in that day shall stand upon the mountain of Olives. And the next point, a third point, some government will challenge the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. And we can look in our own time in Psalm 2 and Acts 4. They're good ones to consider. But there's going to be judgment upon those who oppress the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a fourth point. And an important point, there's going to be a resurrection and judgment. And loud is going to be the cries of those who are rejected, who have had an opportunity but rejected it. On the other hand, there's going to be an amazing, joyous time that's really indescribable for those whom the Lord Jesus Christ grants immortality. And in Matthew 25 and verse 34, we read, "Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." It's been God's purpose forever from the foundation of the world. So what an amazing future is in store for us. A time of complete and real true peace. And tonight's psalm, it really sets out a beautiful timeline of what's ahead in this world, of what really matters in this world. And if you go to Psalm 72, we'll just very briefly, I've used this before, but it is really amazing timeline, a sequence of events that brings us really to God's complete purpose. And in Psalm 72 and verse 1, we find that God's royal king, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to receive his throne. And in verse 2, there's going to be wise judgments of the king. Imagine that. And he's going to be just and righteous. He's going to have a righteous government. He's going to have concern for the needy and destruction of evildoers in verse 4. And verse 5, the king is going to be held in reverence by all. Imagine that. And verse 6, his reign will bring refreshing fertility and fruitfulness upon this earth. Verse 7, righteousness is going to prevail and lasting peace. And verse 8, he's going to have worldwide dominion. Imagine a king having dominion throughout this world at peace. Verse 9, his enemies will repent and respond to him. Imagine an enemy repenting and then responding to a king that rules throughout this earth. And verse 10, we find other rulers, they're going to bow to his authority. And verse 11, all rulers will resign their offices in favour of a government upon this earth. Yet in verse 12, we find he's going to make provision for the needy. Just think of those countries where food is not readily available. In this country, food, we have an utter abundance of it. Verse 13, he will take care of the underprivileged and the disadvantaged. He's going to protect the weak. He's going to be a king, priest, and mediator. He's going to act on our behalf. And the earth shall prosper, and none are going to hunger. And once again, all nations are going to acknowledge him and praise him. Verse 18, praise will resound throughout this world. Verse 19, God's name, this is the climax of the whole purpose of God. God's name and his glory will be recognized and he will be worshipped. So this amazing psalm clearly shows what will occur at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessings, the peace, the unity that will be throughout this earth. It's an amazing timeline to think about. So what about the inhabitants of the kingdom? So there's going to be two kinds of people in this kingdom. Firstly, the rulers and spiritual leaders, I suppose, who will be immortal. And secondly, the citizens of the kingdom, who will be subject to death. And the first group will include the Lord Jesus Christ as the king, Abraham, David, and many worthies of old, Hebrews 11, who will have positions of honour in the kingdom of God. 12 apostles, the faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the saints. Hopefully that will include all of us who will be rulers and educators of the new age. We're going to actually be able to preach God's word throughout this earth. And we hope and pray that we will be part of this group. There's going to be a second group that will consist of mortal people upon this earth who at Christ's return survive the judgments on the earth and are willing to have the Lord Jesus Christ as their King. I wouldn't suggest trying to survive the judgments coming upon this earth. It's going to, interestingly also, include some of the surviving Jews. So, those granted immortality. Immortality is a gift of everlasting life that God will give to those who have faithfully obeyed and practiced his commandments today. And these will be those who are redeemed out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation and have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we will reign on the earth. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. I've just shortened that. So this kingdom under Christ will last 1,000 years. And chapter 7 and verse 16 and 17, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So what an amazing change will be brought about that will work its way across this earth when Christ's immortal saints are sent out from Jerusalem. New laws based on godly principles will have their effect throughout this earth, and God's glory will fill this earth. There's going to be a system of justice. And in Isaiah 11, verse 3 and 4, so the Lord Jesus Christ is going to see to this. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither approve after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. So as Isaiah said in chapter 32 and verse 17, I don't think I've got that up there, the work of the righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance. So after these events that have been upon this earth, the inhabitants of this earth, so after that 1,000 years, this earth is going to be only inhabited by men and women who possess eternal life. No more death, no more mortal sin-prone people. And the Lord's Prayer will at last be fulfilled. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And the Apostle Paul summed it up in 1 Corinthians 15. Then cometh the end, when he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So this is after that 1,000 years we spoke about, when all things shall be subdued unto him. Then shall the Son also himself, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. And that all in all is something we cannot even imagine. This earth being perfect, God being all in all, in all things, God. But it is the climax of God's creation, of the Creator's work upon this earth. And in Numbers 14 and verse 21, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. So from tonight, we know that the countdown is on to Armageddon. The time is far spent, the clock is ticking. So for you and I, where to now? What are we going to do? Whose side are we going to be on at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? My dear friends, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Thank you.